All God's kids say, amen. Man, putting a slur, are you putting him to sleep, Kirk? Come on. If you'll please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Our text will be only 14 through 18 today, and the title of our message is God Knows Our Hearts. We saw in our last study that Jesus had given a teaching to his disciples, on stewardship and preparing for the future in eternity by investing into the kingdom of God. We had seen the benefits that Jesus described on by investing in the kingdom of God with our tithes, which we realized was literally 10% of our first fruits. Offerings were things above and beyond that. For an example, you would bring your tithe in here, but if you wanted to do the food barrels, or if you wanted to donate to the kids that are going to camp with that dinner, and you go ahead and buy a ticket for $10, that's like an offering. That's not, you know, well, I'll just take it out of my tithe and put it over there. And a lot of people do that, and you need to be aware that that's not what the Lord would have us be doing. So there is truly something different between tithes and offerings. But the benefits that Jesus talked to us about, as we saw last week, number one, were rewards that you have in eternity. You can't take what we earn here with us in heaven, but as we mentioned, you can send it ahead. Number two, it releases us for ministry. God desires that we would be faithful over our finances, and that includes the tithes and the offerings. And when we are faithful to that, then the Lord will open up doors for us in ministry far beyond our wildest dreams. And number three, we saw that it does replenish us financially as well. If you missed the study, I'd encourage you to get the CD, go on the webpage. You can pick it up on calvaryelcentro.com, and it's talking about being faithful stewards. Now, we saw that when Jesus finished his teaching to his disciples, it was in verse 13, and this is what it said as he finished off. Now, no servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money or materialism. In verse 14, where we pick it up today, we see the Pharisees' reactions. Now remember, Jesus gave this teaching to his disciples, but yet the Pharisees were hanging out there, and they begin to listen to what he was saying, and they had a certain reaction. Verse 14 shows us what that is. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things. They derided him. So as Jesus finishes verse 13, we see reaction of the Pharisees. And we see two key parts in this verse that shows us the direction that we'll be going in our text today according to the Word of God. Number one, they were lovers of money. They were covetous. Number two, they derided him. Now, what does deride mean? Deride means that literally they turned up their nose. They looked at him with disgust. They became uncomfortable and they began to squirm because they didn't like what he had to say. Now, that brings up the question, how do we respond when we go through sections of scripture like this? Is our reaction to the subjects of giving and good stewardship, are they like the Pharisees? Oh, maybe not outwardly that we're deriding and looking at me and turning up your nose at me, but maybe you're uncomfortable. Oh, why do we have to talk about money? Well, it's because this is where we are in the text. If it was in the text talking about surfing, I'd talk about surfing. But it's not talking about surfing. It's talking about good stewardship. It's talking about the Pharisees and their heart. Thus, I am obligated to teach this and to share this with you. So, are we uncomfortable with it? If we're uncomfortable with it, remember that old saying that if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yeeps and acts and responds is the one that got hit by the rock? Well, sometimes we get hit by spiritual rocks because we're not just right. We're not correct in where we should be with the Lord in that area. So if we're uncomfortable with a matter, it's important that we ask the Lord, show me why. Why am I responding this way? Why do I feel this when this subject matter is brought up? And so we can either be uncomfortable about good stewards and stewardship over the money of God and tithes and offerings, or we can delight in it. We could be those that understand that it's a form of worship. And because of that, we want to be more like our Lord, because our Lord, what did Jesus do? He was a giver. He gave his life, and we desire to be more like him. So we're very comfortable with it. Now, the reason for this reaction that the Pharisees had was because they loved money. They had a problem with covetousness. Their heart was filled with it. And the sad thing is, these Pharisees were supposed to be serving God. But instead of serving God, they were serving mammon and they were serving their flesh. And these Pharisees were supposed to be models of spiritual things. Oh, they were so fanatical about the law and about the traditions, man's interpretation of the law, that they ignored completely the word of God. They ignored Exodus 20, verse 17, where it says, "Thou shalt not covet." And in living for mammon, the god of material possessions is what it's referred to as, they also broke the law of Exodus 20, verse 3, where it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You see, they were to be the model of having God as their master compassion of their lives. But they were being mastered by their possessions. And how easy that can happen in our lives here. How easy possessions of this world can consume us and take priority over areas of our life, to where God begins to become secondary instead of God getting the praise and the honor and the glory for what he has done in our life and with our possessions. So with this in mind, in verse 15, Jesus went on to say to them, as he turned from his disciples and he faced the Pharisees, he said, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." That's the title of our text. God knows your hearts. "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, there's a time to be quiet, and it's an important time that we should be quiet, but there's a time to talk as well. And this was a time to talk to these Pharisees, to talk to them about their heart, and to point it out to them and let them know that they were wrong in these areas. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not even a Jew. I'm a Christian. So this doesn't apply to me. So I can fade out. I can think about the game, or I can think about lunch, or I can think about that dress that Mary was wearing and how I wish I had that dress." Not me, you. Got to clarify these things nowadays. Well, that's not the hard attitude we should have. Let me tell you a true story about me. Young Christian. Accepted the Lord under Mike McIntosh's ministry in San Diego. That time it was at Linda Vista. And I can remember exactly where I was sitting. Right there in your seat. Third row back, about four over. And Mike gave a message about the heart of a Pharisee. And at the end of the service, he had us just stand up and he began to pray that we wouldn't have the heart of a Pharisee. And I remember vividly just tears running down my face. "God, I don't want to have a heart of a Pharisee." I remember it as if it was yesterday, so vividly. Because you see, the scriptures here and in other places aren't written to other people. They're written for us. And you see, we as Christians can turn out to have a heart just like the Pharisee. And so when we read the scriptures, like even today, and we study them, We need to read and study the scriptures to learn how not to be like them, even as Christians. And that's our goal today, is not to be like these Pharisees that Jesus is dealing with in this passage. Now, the Pharisees in those days, many of them were wealthy and very materialistic. Some of them were millionaires in their own day standards. Yet they justified their wealth by saying that it was a result of their spirituality. They were holy men because they rigidly held to the law and to the traditions. They would not break one bit of it. And they said that their wealth was a sign of God's blessing because of their holiness. Does that sound familiar with some doctrines that are being taught today? They were the first prosperity teachers. Hey, if God and you're right with God, then you are going to be blessed financially. And if you're not, it's because you're lack of faith or you got sin in your life. There's no difference between that teaching today and the Pharisees back then. Their hearts were in the wrong place. And Jesus says, you are those who justify yourself before men. You justify your covetous hearts by linking it with spirituality and with holiness. But God told them, God knows your hearts. And He knows our hearts as well. What an amazing thing that God knows everything about us. What an amazing God we serve. You see, we can fool people around us. There's no doubt about that. But we'll never be able to fool the Lord. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I think God has demonstrated that very vividly as He began to share forth His heart and His message to the churches there that were found in the book of Revelation. Do you recall when He wrote, He challenged them about their outward appearance to do certain things, but He also challenged them about their inward heart and where it was at. In Revelation 2 and verse 2, when He was talking to the church at Ephesus, He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Outwardly, they look great. Think about that. I know your works. I know the things you're doing, your labor. I know your patience. And you can't bear things that are evil. Looking good. Yet in that same book, two verses down, Jesus reveals their heart problem. In verse 4, He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. That you've left it. You've left your first love. Now, don't tell me that that doesn't apply to us as Christians here today. Do you remember those days when you first accepted the Lord, how excited you were, how thrilled you were that you realized that you were forgiven for everything that you had ever done, and that you realized that God accepted you unconditionally and He loved you. That when you were a sinner, He died for you because He loved you so much. And you were so in love with God and so excited about God, you couldn't wait to get up and read your word. You couldn't wait to get out and go to Bible study and to be there in church on time. You couldn't wait. You had to be there. You couldn't miss anything. And is that the same thing now where we're at? Or have we matured? I don't need to show this zealousness anymore because I am now a mature Pharisee. I mean, a mature Christian. You see, we can leave our first love as Christians very easily without us even noticing it. And we need to make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord, inwardly, not just outwardly, because outwardly we can look great. Jesus goes on in Revelation chapter 3, and He's talking to the church at Sardis, and He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. The reputation said one thing, but listen to what Jesus said. It was totally different there in verses 1, the second part of it in verse 2. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but Jesus says, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Outwardly, they looked like they were alive, but inwardly, they were dead. The church of Laodicea over there in the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus says, because you say, I am rich, I become wealthy and I have need of nothing. Their own perception of themselves, the way they looked at themselves, was one of feeling they had it together, but Jesus saw what no one else could see. Not even the people there at Laodicea looking at themselves could see. Because back in verses 15 and 16, he said this, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm. You think you have so much of it together, but in reality, you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will, literally in the Greek, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness. Were we hot for the Lord one time and now we're just kind of lukewarm? It can happen to all of us, every single one of us. And you can still look good on the outside, but God looks at the inside. Jesus knows our heart. The tragedy for these Pharisees is that they were more concerned about what men thought about them, listen closely, than what God knew about them. God knows our hearts. And Jesus continues after he said this, he goes, God knows your hearts. He told them, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You see, the world esteems riches. The world esteems positions. And the higher the position, the greater you probably are in the world's view. The who-whos of the world are those who make the big bucks and the big contracts. Who have the higher degrees. Oh, they're the ones the world esteems. I'm amazed that I had never received an invitation to join Who's Who in my entire life until after I got my master's degrees. Then all of a sudden I get inundated with these things constantly. You have been personally invited. You will be listed on these books and in the internet and all these things. Everyone will know. And I just looked at it and still to this day, file it in the trash can. Because I'm not a who's who. I'm a nobody. Compared to this world and everything that's going on, why do I need my name in a book? There's one book that I need my name in, and it's called the Book of Life. Because he is the most important thing. Not to get your name in for accomplishments and achievements. Because in this life, are we not to be doing things as unto the Lord and not to satisfy and to please people around us, but to do it because we love the Lord and we want to do these things, not to get attention to ourselves, but to honor Him and to give Him glory and to give Him praise. Oh, you see, the carnal man, he esteems position. But God esteems character. If you're wondering if you might have the heart of a Pharisee, just ask yourself this question. Who do I esteem a little bit more? Myself or others? Am I more important than the things of God? You know, it would be a horrible thing if God would somehow be able to turn us inside out and have people see us for what we really are at times. If God would do that, we would get some of the most hideous, scariest looks when people would look upon us. I imagine some people look at us that way right now. Can you imagine if they really saw what we were like? God help us, change us, Father, change us. See, Christian, what matters is eternity. We live here on earth 70, 80 plus some years. And so much people the majority of people put all the emphasis on the outside appearance. But the true riches of spirituality is what is on the inside. You know what really matters? Character. Motives. Not seeking to please or to impress men, but to seek to bring pleasure to the true and the living God. Oh, we need to be faithful where God has placed us, in our professions, in our jobs, and the things that we do for Him. And yes, indeed, there are times that we are blessed financially, and it has nothing to do with the heart of a Pharisee. But if we are blessed financially, we need to be wise. We need to thank God for it. We need to pray for God's wisdom, especially on how to master our money and not have the money master you. But these Pharisees, they didn't think that way. They were justifying their covetousness and their materialism by their outward sign. They said it was their spirituality because they kept the law and they kept the traditions. But just so that they would not misunderstand Jesus, that Jesus was not trying to put down the law in any way, what shape or form, He made sure that He wanted them to know what the intent and the purpose of the law was. We see what He says to him in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing in. People are coming to the saving knowledge of God. They're pressing in. They're hearing the truth. They're being set free from the legalism that you have put upon them that the law never intended to be. And he goes on in that verse and he says, it's easier for heaven and to earth to pass away than for one tittle. That's smaller than an eye's dot. He says, not one tittle of the law will fail. And Jesus is saying that the law is not going to pass away in any way. Jesus made that so clear in Matthew chapter 5:18, that not one part of the law would ever go away until it was completely filled. Now, for 400 years, from Malachi until John the Baptist came on the scene, no prophets, the Lord went silent to the people. And many people were wondering, where is God? I do not hear from God. Where is God? He's silent. But let me share this biblical truth with you. From Malachi to John the Baptist, even though there was no prophet out there talking, God was working behind the scenes, setting everything up for His perfect plan. Hold that to heart. Because there are times in our Christian walk that it seems like God is silent in our lives. Have you ever felt that? God, I need to hear from You. Speak to me. I need to know what You want me to do. Talk to me, God. And it's like there's nothing. And you get frustrated. The next time that happens, may I encourage you to remember Malachi to John the Baptist, 400 years of silence. But God was working behind the scenes to set everything up perfectly to fall right into place. And in those times of silence that you think He's not doing anything, He's working perfectly to set everything up to put it into place in your life as you continue to seek Him. That's an important lesson to learn. And we see that even though they were silent, John came onto the scene preaching the kingdom of God. John introduced to us a brand new covenant, the covenant of grace, that would be established and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law. And therefore, all the rituals and all the sacrifices, those things would pass away. But listen closely. The principles and the purposes still remain that were there in the law. The principles of the law are clearly seen throughout the New Testament. One of the perfect and easiest examples of that, go read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and look at all the principles that are there. You can connect them with all the things that were taught in the law, but now they're demonstrated and used through grace and not through the law. What a wonderful thing God has done for us. We don't need to follow the law in order to get God's love or His acceptance, because in Christ we already have that love. He's demonstrated it for us when He died for us. So the principles remain. And so does the purpose. And what is the purpose of the law? If anyone asks you, well, why did the law ever exist? Just turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul the Apostle teaches us, therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, our teacher, if you would, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The whole purpose for the law was to point us to Jesus Christ. God never intended the law to be a means of external righteousness as the Pharisees were living it out. The law was intended to show us that we were spiritually bankrupt, that we could not do it on our own, that our needs of His mercy and His grace would be seen by our inability to fulfill the law. And that comes from the love and the sacrifice on the cross for us. You see, you cannot see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, crucified, hanging on that cross, and think that there's anything righteous within you. There's no way to do that. But when you look at Jesus hanging on that cross and realizing the horrible treatment that He went through, and He did it of His own free will because He loved us. He loved you personally. He knew you, and He was willing to die for you and to suffer the torture and the pain where they would whip His back and it would be hamburger and they would slash Him and put crowns on His head, not little teeny thorns. The only other place in the world that the crucifixion thorns grow are right here in our valley, out by the mountains here. They're big, long thorns. Talk to some of the youth that went out on that camping trip and they saw those thorns. They are excruciatingly painful. You get poked by a little thorn in your backyard and you're crying like a baby. Think what Jesus went through when they wedged that thing onto His head. They beat Him with a rod. They ripped His beard out. And He did it because He loved you. No one can look at Jesus on the cross and think, I've got my act together. But we can look at the cross and cry and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your love for me. Because without you, there's nothing I could do. But even Christians can misuse the Word of God. And they can come out looking pretty clean before men. And that's exactly what these Pharisees did. Now, it's interesting, and people, because they don't read the Scriptures in context, and I've taught you as students to always read the Scriptures in context, they look at verse 18 and think, well, this sure looks like it's out of place. It appears like me. Well, what's he doing? In context, what is Jesus doing? He's speaking to who? The Pharisees. He's dealing with what? Their hearts. That God knows their hearts. And He's dealing with the Word of God in regards to that. And look what verse 18 says here. And whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, again, like I said, at first, that seems like it's really out of context. A curveball about divorce. Why is he bringing that up? Well, consider again, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees with covetous hearts. And what is covetousness? It's wanting something that you already have and you want more of it. Or you're wanting something that somebody else has. And these guys were covetous. These Pharisees were using the law and their interpretation of the law and their attitude about how they were so faithful to fulfill every detail that they were trying to project this pseudo or false spirituality amongst the people. And this false spirituality, they were trying to justify their covetousness, their material wealth, and their lustful pursuits. And this false spirituality was also a means to satisfy their hearts in their marriages. You see, there was a great debate over the rabbis about this matter of divorce in those days. There were two schools of thought. And the debate was over the word uncleanness. For the Scripture tells us in the law that a man cannot divorce his wife unless she was unclean. The very conservative side, who was headed up by Rabbi Shammam, he said, uncleanness means adultery and adultery only, period. No other reason For no other reason can there be divorce. On the liberal side, Rabbi Hillel, uncleanness could mean anything. The man didn't like the way the woman cooked the breakfast. Wanted his eggs over easy and got them hard. You're unclean. Writ of divorcement. Out you go. Put too much salt on it. Too much pepper. Writ of divorcement. Out you go. Don't keep the house the way I want it. Write it out. Get out of here. You're gone. Your wife didn't look as clean as another woman. You're unclean. Out of here. And they go after the other woman. They were using the law to justify their flesh. And that's why Jesus brought that verse up right here. It was a perfect example. God knows your heart. You're picking the liberal side to satisfy your flesh. Oh, God help us that we'd never do anything like that. So Jesus makes it very clear, even in his own teachings, found in Matthew 5:32, that there is, even for us Christians, the only grounds for divorce is adultery. And Jesus is saying, you're using the law to justify your flesh, but God still knows your heart. So this is a perfect placement in here, a perfect example to show their hearts, their phony spirituality, where they were catering to their indulgences. And this set of scriptures, this section, is here to let them know and also let us know that God knows our hearts. Now, we can make ourselves appear to look great on the outside, but things may not be right on the inside. And if that's you today, if you know that there's things on the inside that may not be right, that, oh, on the outside, everyone looks at you and thinks, A-okay, but you know something's not right. God wants you to know that He loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. And that He wants the very best for you. He doesn't want to turn you inside out for everybody to see. He just wants you to come and humbly say, God, I'm sorry for this. Would you forgive me? Would you change me? That wonderful work of sanctification that God loves to do in our life. And so we, as Christians, can learn some phenomenal things from the Old Testament. I think of King David there in Psalms 139:23, where he would go to the Lord in prayer and he'd say, Lord, search my heart and know my ways. And if there be any wicked way, anything wrong in my life, show it to me. Show it to me. Take it out of me and lead me down the path of righteousness everlasting. And I think that if we would develop that into our Christian life, that we say, God, I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to look so sweet on the outside and spiritual on the outside, knowing darn well what's going on the inside. Would you please, I'm giving this to you. Would you take it away? And if there's things that I'm not even aware of, would you show it to me? I want to lay it on your altar. I want to give it to you. And you know what? As you do, as you turn it over to Him, He takes it out and He replaces it with more of His grace, more of His mercy, more of His love. And you're able to be blessed spiritually. Oh, it doesn't matter what people around you know. You've got that first love and you're blessed to belong to Him, the one who sacrificed Himself for you, so you could have all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that Paul talks about in the first three chapters of Ephesians. What a marvelous God we serve. I thank God that we don't have to work and fulfill a law to try to prove how righteous we are, but that we could humbly come before the Lord, tell Him that we love Him, surrender our hearts to Him, and He'll lift us up and bless us in ways that would blow our mind if we just continually do that. We got a great God. Do you know that? We have a phenomenal God. And He loves you. He loves you enough to show you your heart. And He loves you enough not to squish you like a bug once you see it. but to take it out and put more of Him in you. What a great God we have. I am so blessed to be a Christian. Amen.